attention on verses 3 and 4 of the chapter we read together. We'll read those together again. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. This is the word of God. After the sermon, we'll sing together in response, hymn 50, all stanzas, and we'll do so standing. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last week in Langley Church, we began our home visit and Bible study season with a special service and a special theme. Perhaps you do the same here with your home visit season. This year we've chosen as theme, Living Your Faith Every Day. It's the name that was chosen for the new young adults Bible study that's just beginning as well. Living your faith every day. That is, how does your Christian identity affect every moment of your life? This morning I want to focus on one particular question related to this theme, living your faith every day, and that is, how do you live your faith every day? I'm assuming that everybody here this morning will agree that it's a good thing to live your faith every day. It's a good thing for your Christian identity to be brought to bear on every aspect of your life. It's important for your faith to permeate your daily existence. But how does that happen? How is it that our faith will come to affect everything that we do? Well, Peter answers our question in the verses we just read together, in the opening verses of his second letter. And so this morning I'm going to proclaim to you the gospel according to 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, under this simple theme, live your faith every day. We'll see that Peter explains that living your faith every day has to do with living through Christ. Living your faith every day happens only by the power of Christ. It happens only by knowing Christ. And it happens only by being one with Christ. First then, live your faith every day happens only by the power of Christ. Peter starts in verse 3, exactly where we want to be with this theme, live your faith every day, because he says here that his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Life and godliness. And isn't that what we mean when we talk about living your faith every day? That is, that there to be a perfect overlap between life and godliness. Well, then this is a pretty good place to start, because Peter gives us here the secret to life and godliness. He gives us the secret to what it means to live a life of godliness. In a sense, he asks the question, do you want to live a godly life? Do you want to live by faith every day? Well, let me tell you how that works. The divine power of Jesus Christ, you'll note that this follows on the greeting there, Jesus our Lord. So the divine power of Jesus our Lord has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Let me unpack that because there's a lot there. And let me start where Peter does. Because in the Greek, the first important word that Peter speaks here is the all things. He starts with everything. And note the comprehensiveness of this word. It's all things. It's everything. It's not many things. It's not most things. It's not some things. Everything. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. That's an incredibly humbling place to start, and an incredibly encouraging place to start as well. In a sense, we can ask the question, where are you going to find the resources you need to live a life of godliness? How are you going to find the strength you need to live your faith every day? Well, you're going to get out 0% of it from yourself. 0%. You want to rely on your own gifts and talents to live your faith every day? You'll fail. You want to put as much effort in yourself every day? You'll fail. That's humbling. But it's incredibly encouraging and liberating as well, because it means that we actually have the resources that we need to live lives of godliness. It means that we actually have what we need to live out our faith every day. no matter who you are. This is true of every Christian. If you're a pastor, you have what you need. If you're an elder, you have what you need. If you're someone who sits in the pew from Sunday to Sunday, you have what you need. Are you a new Christian? You have what you need. Are you one who was born and raised in the church? You have what you need to live a life of godliness. That's clear from what Peter says as well. Did you notice the tense of the verb? His divine power has granted to us all the things that we need. Has granted. That's a past tense. That is, it's happened back in the day. It's a completed fact. You can't cancel it. You can't change things. It's happened. His divine power has granted what we need for life and godliness. And so what Peter is saying here in the outset of his letter is that living your faith every day is not something that you need to wait for the future. It's not something that's going to come to you tomorrow or the next day or next week or perhaps when you're a little bit older. It's accessible already now, here already. So what exactly do we need to live a godly life? I've skipped the most important part. Peter says his divine power has granted to us all the things we need for life and godliness. Peter says, are you struggling in your faith? Are you disappointed with your lack of maturity? Do you desire to grow in your faith? Do you desire to be more alive as a Christian? Well, you have everything you need in Jesus Christ. You already have all you need in the divine power that Jesus Christ has given you. Peter reminds us here that the Spirit of Christ has been poured out on the church, on those who repent and believe in Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God has come to rest. Because the divine power that Jesus Christ gives is nothing less than the person of the Spirit who enters into the hearts of believers. Each and every believer. There are no exceptions. It's the Spirit who enables us to live lives of faith. Now let me remind you what the Spirit of God can do in ordinary people. As family, we've been reading through the book of Judges, one of my favorite books. And what I'm thinking about right now is those moments where the Spirit of God really shows up in the book of Judges. I'm sure the kids here know the story very well. Do you remember what happened when Samson was on his way to Timnah to visit his girlfriend? He was going along with his mother and father. His mom and dad were probably somewhere up ahead of him because he's walking alone through the bushes. And suddenly out of the bushes comes a lion roaring out at him. And if you've seen a lion on TV or you know anything about lions, you'll know that this should have been the end of Samson. You can't stand up against a hungry lion. This should have been it. No more judge. Instead, Samson rips the lion apart with his bare hands. How did he do that? Was it because he was a bodybuilder? Maybe he was just stronger than everybody else here? Partly. I'm sure God blessed him with a tremendous physique. But the Bible tells us this. It says, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him and he tore that lion apart with his bare hands. The same thing happened when his wife gave away his riddle to those 30 young men who were his groomsmen at his wedding. You remember that story as well. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him and he went out and he killed 30 Philistines and took their clothes and gave them to his groomsmen. Or that moment when the Israelites gave him over to the Philistines and he went out and he killed 1,000 of his enemies in one day. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. It wasn't about Samson. It wasn't about Samson at all. It was about the Spirit of the Lord working through an ordinary man. The Spirit of the Lord gave him the strength to rip a lion apart with his bare hands. This divine power is available to us. This Spirit of God has come to live in your heart and my heart, in the hearts of all those who come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit of God in us that helps us fight ungodliness and helps us live godly, thankful lives. So if you want to mature in your faith, if you want to live your faith every day, then ask God for the Spirit to live in your heart more and more. Ask him to work in you more and more powerfully. Listen to what Jesus said to his disciples. If you who are evil, that is, if you here who are sinful human beings, give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give you the Spirit when you ask him? So ask him. Do you want to grow in your faith life? Ask the Father to give you the Spirit. But what kind of things does he grant us? Personally speaking, the Spirit of God has never empowered me to rip apart any lions with my bare hands, and I'm fairly confident I can say that none of you have had that experience either. But Peter says, what you get from the Spirit of the Lord is this, everything that pertains to life and godliness. Well, now we're talking, because that's what we're interested in this morning, isn't it? That's what we're interested in as Christians, for our life of faith to be one of constant walking with the Spirit of God, living our faith every day. How are we going to do that? Through the Spirit who lives in us already. But Peter doesn't leave it there, because the Spirit works in certain ways. The divine power is given to us in a specific way as well. Peter says in verse 3 as well that we've been given these things through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. It has to do with knowing Jesus Christ. Knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's actually one of the themes of the second epistle of Peter more generally. Peter wants us to grow in our knowledge of Christ. The Spirit of God is going to work in you through your knowledge of Christ. Your spiritual growth, your ability to live your faith every day is dependent on how well you know Christ. So how do you do that? How do you know Christ more and more? Well, first of all, if we look at our text, it comes from above. Christ takes the initiative. It says here, through the knowledge of him, that is Christ, who called us to his own glory and excellence. To know Christ, you have to be called. And Peter is speaking first of all here of that moment of conversion, that moment when Christ calls your heart. For some of you, you will not remember that moment because you grew up in the church. For others, perhaps it's more clear. That's that moment when Christ reaches into your heart through his Spirit and turns the light on, you could say. The moment of conversion. It's what theologians call the effectual call. It's divine power. It's Spirit work. This rebirth, this making of what was dead alive, is necessary for life and godliness. You cannot live a life of godliness apart from the Spirit's work of regeneration, that rebirth in your heart. When Christ has called you, at whatever point that may happen in your life, you begin to live, really live, for the very first time. But that doesn't mean that we can be simply fatalistic about our faith, as though we simply have to let the Spirit do his work. It's out of our control. Either the Spirit's going to do it or he's not going to do it. Because that's not the only way Christ calls us. Christ doesn't only call us in this miraculous internal way through his Spirit. It also happens externally in ordinary ways. Think of the disciples. Peter and Andrew are fishing there on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus walks their way and he calls out to them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And they leave their nets and they follow after Jesus. While Christ's effectual call, that inner call, happens once, our conversion is a one-time thing, Christ continues to call us, "Follow me." And he continues to call us to walk in his footsteps, to follow in his footsteps as his disciples. Just like Peter and Andrew, the fishermen, just like Levi, the tax collector, and others who walked with Jesus around the Sea of Galilee and the hills of Judea. Reminds me of the story of the Pied Piper. Perhaps you know it. The city of Hamelin was infested with rats, and the people didn't know what to do. Finally, a man came out of the woodwork, the Pied Piper, and saved the day. It turned out that when he played his flute, his pipe, the rats simply followed in his footsteps. They couldn't resist. Well, he led them out of the city and into the river where they drowned. That's not a pleasant picture. But later on, the Pied Piper does the same thing with the children in the town, and they simply follow in his footsteps. He plays his pipe, and they follow behind him. Well, the life of faith is walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. He calls, "Follow me," and you fall in step behind him, along with the other crowd of disciples, and you follow Jesus. But you're not going to fall in step behind him unless you think he's worth following. Unless you're convinced that Jesus is truly someone to give up everything for, to leave your fishing boat and your fishing nets behind for, you're never going to answer his call to lead a life of faith by following in his footsteps. And so Peter says here, he calls us to his own glory and excellence. That is, Jesus calls us to see in him someone who is of such worth, of such value, of such majesty and glory that you'd follow him everywhere and anywhere. Jesus calls us to be so overwhelmed by his glory and his excellence, by his goodness, that it's as though we're being led behind him by a magic flute. Like those children who followed the Pied Piper, we simply can't do anything else because we are captivated by Jesus Christ. We're entranced by this glorious Son of God who left his glory behind to come and associate with sinful people like us to free us from our guilt and misery. We're captivated by this wise teacher who shows us another way of love, another way of life. This is what it means to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. To be so entranced and so captivated by this glorious Savior that you simply can't do anything else. But there's a second aspect to this calling to Christ's glory and excellence. Because following in his footsteps means we also pursue his glory and excellence. That is, we are called to glory and excellence too. First of all, we're called to his glory. That is, we're not like the rats or the Pied Piper who end up in the river drowned. Christ calls us to share in his glory. It is our destination is the same. Christ is in glory at the right hand of God the Father. And he calls us to share in that glory. The call, follow me, is a glorious call. But I want to focus on the second aspect this morning. That is, that he calls us to his excellence. He calls us to his own excellence because that's what Peter focuses on. The word excellence is actually the exact same Greek word that Peter later uses in verse 5 that's translated as virtue. Excellence and virtue. That is, Peter says the call to excellence has to do with your character. Because when Jesus calls you to follow him, he doesn't just call you to follow him to the same destination. He calls you to follow him in the same way. He wants you to walk the same way as he does. It's more like follow the leader. I'm sure everybody here has played follow the leader, you know, where you imitate everything the leader does. You follow in his footsteps, and when the leader waves his arms, you wave your arms. When the leader jumps up and down, you jump up and down. Well, when Christ calls you to a life of faith, he calls you to follow his lead as well. He calls you to follow his lead also in terms of excellence. He calls you to his moral beauty. But how do you do that? How do you follow in the footsteps of Jesus? Well, obviously, to follow a leader effectively, you have to see him clearly. Otherwise, how will you know how to follow him? When I was at Stepping Stones in July, I did a little exercise with the campers to demonstrate this. Obviously, I can't do that here this morning, but perhaps you can use your imagination. If I hold up my hand here, and I were to ask you to hold up just as many fingers as I did, it would be very easy, presuming you have the eyesight, of course, to see. We could play a little game of follow the leader right up here. But if I hold my hand behind the pulpit and hold up some fingers down here and ask you to hold up just as many, you're going to have a lot of difficulty doing so, won't you? Things get a little complicated. We can't play follow the leader unless you can follow and see my lead. If you can't see what I'm doing, you can't do what I'm doing. The same goes for following Jesus. If you don't see Jesus Christ, you can't follow his lead. If you want to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, you're going to have to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. That's why the call here is connected to knowledge. It's through the knowledge of Christ who called us to his own glory and excellence. If you're called to Christ's glory and excellence, you're going to have to know Jesus Christ. You're going to have to know him better and better. You're going to have to know him more and more. So how do you do that? How do you come to know Christ? How do you come to know Christ so that you can follow in his footsteps? Well, through his word. Christ wants us to come to know him through his word. And I know this is old news. The pastor is telling me I need to read my Bible more. What a surprise. But it's true. And you know it. If you want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, you're going to have to meet him where he wants to reveal himself to you. If you want to know Christ more and more, you're going to have to meet him in the place he wants to meet with you. You see, often when we talk about living your faith every day, we talk about it in such a way that it means going out there and doing things. It means going out there and doing something in your church community. It means going out there and doing something in your cities and towns. But the problem is we're already doing lots of things. Our lives are crazy busy. And they might all be very good things and very important things, but when we throw them all together into one schedule, they can be simply too much. And often the first thing to go, isn't it, is your personal devotions or your time for family devotions. That's the reality. There's only so much time in a day. Time is not infinite. And so when we add things to our schedule, something has to give. And what's it going to be? Often it's that incredibly important relationship building exercise of meeting Christ in his word. If you don't see him, you can't follow him. If you don't know him, you can't walk in his footsteps. If you don't meet him in the shadows of the Old Testament, if you don't follow him around the shores of Galilee, if you don't see him in the hills of Judea or meet him in the writings of the apostles, you simply won't know him. Do you want to live your faith every day? Meet Christ often in his word. And talk to him often in prayer. Know Christ. He wants a relationship with you. But to do that, you have to meet him where you can find him. As we do this, as we meet Christ, as we come to know him better and better, as we follow in his footsteps, we enjoy the promises that he's given to us. That's where Peter goes in verse 4 next. So through this knowledge, he's given to us his precious and very great promises. Those promises that are throughout Scripture. I can't rehearse them here this afternoon, but Peter focuses on one particular promise. He says that he's given us the promise that through them we might become partakers of the divine nature. Did you hear that? Promise. To become partakers in the divine nature. To share in the divine nature. Does this overwhelm you? That this should be a promise of knowing Christ. That you should be able to partake in the divine nature. Because this is what Peter is saying the life of faith is all about. It's sharing in Christ. It's becoming one with Christ. It's all about our union with Christ. You get to become one with Christ. The believer is one with Christ. Now, on the one hand, that's already a completed fact. Every believer is united with Christ. We are already, as believers, one in Christ. We have his perfect obedience. We have his perfect righteousness. We have forgiveness of sins. We have righteousness. That's a completed, it's a reality in Christ. But it's also true that we enjoy this reality more and more as we mature in faith, as we grow in godliness, as we follow in the footsteps of Jesus. In some ways, it's like a marriage. It's true that on the wedding day, when you said your vows and all the papers have been signed and you get that announcement from the minister, that you become one. You are one in that moment. The two become one flesh. But the reality of that is enjoyed more and more as you go along. You could say that husband and wife become more and more one flesh. Your interests overlap more and more. You start finishing each other's sentences. You can read each other's thoughts. And sometimes you even start looking like each other. The same is true with our union with Christ. It's an objective reality when someone is born again. That is, it's true. It's a fact. It's a reality. And yet it's also something that becomes more and more real as we grow in faith. That means that living a life of faith is all about experiencing more and more the power of Christ living in us. It's becoming more and more Christ-like. It's knowing him so well that people around you see Jesus Christ in the way that you live, in the way that you speak, in the way that you act. It's about looking more and more like Jesus. That's how we escape the corruption of the world. That's where Peter ends. He says, having escaped, you become partakers. You become one with Christ, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. That is, as we become more and more one with Christ, as the Spirit of Christ works in our hearts through faith, we are less and less defined by the sinful passions and lusts of the world that cling to us still, and more by the Spirit of Christ who lives in us by faith. That's what it means to live your life of faith. But perhaps you want me to be more practical. What does it mean to live your faith then? Let's turn quickly to where Peter gets practical in verses 5 to 7. But before I turn there, I want to emphasize to you what Peter doesn't do when it comes to living your life of faith. What he doesn't do is this. He doesn't say, listen, you want to live your life of faith, this is what you need to do. Spend X amount of time in Bible study, spend X amount of time in your church community, spend X amount of time in your family, spend X amount of time in your broader community. Instead, he thinks of this, or he speaks about this. He talks about your character. Verses 5 through 7. He says, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. He talks about knowledge. And he talks about self-control. And he talks about brotherly affection. And he talks about love. You see, living your faith every day is certainly about what you do, but it's also about how you do it. It has to do with character. It has to do with our hearts. It doesn't just matter what you do. It also matters how you do it. It's again about being Christ-like, walking in the footsteps of Christ, having the heart of Christ. And that's a much more difficult thing, isn't it? Because it requires us not just to look at the outward things, but it requires us to look inwardly at our hearts. It forces us to think not just of those things that we're very sure are good things to do as Christians, but also the very ordinary things, the things that fill our lives, like your behavior at the dinner table, or your attitude at your job, or your school, or the way you participate in worship, or your interactions with your kids, or your husband, or your wife, or your coworkers. You see, it's the ordinary moments that make up our days, and it's in the ordinary moments that living your life of faith really gets down to the nitty-gritty. Are you going to be transformed by the Spirit of Christ when you're out of sight? Are you going to be transformed by the Spirit of Christ when no one else can see what you're doing? You see, it's those times and those places that will reveal whether or not we've truly been transformed. Whether or not the Spirit of Christ is really living in our hearts and making us new. They'll show us if we're really living our faith or if we're just busy adding good things to our schedule. And so the desire to live your faith every day, which is a great desire to have, should be a desire to be filled by the Spirit of Christ. It should be a desire to show the fruits of Christ. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. In every moment of your lives. It should be a desire to have that divine power of Christ live in you so powerfully that you're transformed from the inside out. Because ultimately that's where it's going to come from. It's going to come from the Spirit of Christ. It's not going to come from your own efforts. It's not going to come from your own gifts and talents. It has to come from the Spirit of Christ. It has to come from knowing Christ. It has to come from sharing in Christ's divine nature. And the beauty of it all is that it's available to you. The Spirit of Christ has been granted to you to give you all things that pertain to life and godliness. This is the good news. It's available, free of charge. Just ask your Father for it. Amen.